Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Last week we started on law, grace and the cross, and I want to continue with it. I want to repeat myself a bit, and excuse me for that, but I do want you to hear this issue of law, grace and the cross. I believe this is one of the most outstanding issues of this generation of the church. Law, grace and the church. And I assure your churches, preachers and individual Christians are making shipwreck because they don't understand law, grace and the cross. Many are not being saved, or they're picking up a counterfeit salvation because they don't understand what we're dealing with here. Our entire series is on the divine exchange at the cross. And here tonight I'm going to deal with three exchanges that take place. But only one of them is real salvation at the cross. There are two other exchanges that we're going to deal with here that are talked about in Scripture, which will damn your soul and wreck your faith in a very real way. Three exchanges, but only one of them is the real exchange at the cross. Galatians 4, reading from verse 21. Tell me, what a question. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask of you that you teach every individual soul, every individual, and the difference between law and grace, the difference between a covenant of law and a covenant of grace, what it is to serve you out of fleshly fear and what it is to serve you out of deep love of heart. Father, I do pray that you'd show us these two covenants, and even as a church, that you'd preserve us from every false teaching of legalism, nor God every false teaching of license for the flesh, O God, nor God as we look at the church across our world and we see the various movements and the swaying back and forth, my God, the things that grip, nor God, multitudes of Christians, but my God, we want to be established in the kingdom of God. We want to be established by the grace of God. Father, understanding what the word of God teaches and being established by genuine heaven-sent grace, not grace that we found at Calvary, not grace that we found in the blood of Jesus, that grace that makes us, Lord God, powerful to do the will of God and able to do the will of God in obedience and walking in holiness. Thank you, our God, that because we're under grace, Lord God, we have been crucified with Christ, we have been buried with him and risen again. Lord God, thank you for resurrection life through the grace of God, in Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing here with law, grace, and the cross. And just reading again verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, law, grace, and the cross. The great apostle Paul here talks about this is an allegory, meaning two covenants. He's just talking about Hagar and Sarah, who were joined in a relationship with Abraham of old. And he says, Hagar and Sarah are an allegory. What is an allegory? It's a story with a hidden meaning, or it's an illustration. And here the apostle reaches back into Genesis chapter 16, and he takes Sarah, and he takes Hagar, and he brings them over into the New Testament in order to speak to the church, and says, I want to use these two ladies as an illustration. In the story of Hagar and Sarah, and the conflict between them, we have an illustration of two different kinds of covenant. And every person in the church is either in the covenant of Hagar or in the covenant of Sarah. There's only two types of covenant in the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you're either in a covenant of law or you're in a covenant of grace. Don't think that the Old Testament was a covenant of law and the New Testament is a covenant of grace. That is not true. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, and still in our generation, everybody is either in a covenant of law or a covenant of grace. And each of you sitting in this room, either you're under law or you're under grace. And we need to learn this and understand it in a very real way. Let's look for a moment at Abraham, the man of God. He is a picture of a real believer, a man in covenant with God. In Genesis chapter 15, we read that God made a covenant with Abraham. He actually entered a covenant of grace with Abraham. He chose Abraham. He called Abraham and he separated him unto himself, and he made a covenant, a binding covenant with Abraham. That meant that they had a relationship together where he acts towards God and God acts towards him on the basis of a covenant of grace, a blood sacrifice. And every true covenant is a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness and there is no covenant. Even in marriage, God has actually made it that in entering a covenant, blood should be shed. I know the world and sin has stolen that, but that was God's original pattern, that even the covenant of marriage would be established in the shedding of blood. It's remarkable when we look at the Bible how everything fits so perfectly together. In Genesis chapter 16, we read the story of Hagar, the servant of Sarah, or the bond slave, or the slave of Sarah. And we actually read in Genesis 16, Sarah speaking to Abraham, and she says to Abraham, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Look at them, this couple have walked with God for 10 years. God has spoken to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a child, a man-child, a child who's going to serve and bringing forth a whole people. In fact, God speaks to him and says, my covenant's not only with you, but with your seed. And your children are going to be more than the stars of the heaven or the sand on the seashore. Abraham and Sarah walk with God for 10 years. And here they are in the land of promise, 10 long years. They're where God told them to be. And they're living there and they're dwelling there. And here Abraham and Sarah, as a married couple, begin to say, where is God's promise? They're a very old couple. It's impossible for them to have children. It's utterly impossible physically. It cannot happen. And they begin to wonder, how can God fulfill his will in our lives? What God has said to us, how can it happen? How can it possibly happen? And here's where Sarah begins to talk to Abraham and says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Now you've got to be very careful with that mind of yours and that heart of yours and conversation amongst Christians, because you can talk yourself out of the blessing of God. God speaks to you and says, you will have a child, and that child will become a great people. But you look at your body. You look at your spiritual life. You know what you are. And you go, I'm like a dead dog. Like David called himself. And you begin to reason in your mind. And you begin to say, Abraham, now listen to me for a moment. It's the Lord who has done this. Otherwise he would have done something by now. The Lord has stopped me from having children. Therefore it is the Lord. And we have to do something about this to bring forth his will in our life. I'm going to make God's will to come to pass in my life. I'm going to make it happen. Do you realize how dangerous that is, that you don't leave things to God? Now look at Abraham and Sarah. They begin to lack patience. They become impatient. They begin to have unbelief. They don't take God's promise literally. They say, well, we know what he said, but maybe he meant this. Now I'm telling you, that's a very dangerous to be in your Christian life when you begin to try and work out God's plan. Well, we know what the Bible says, but maybe we can bring it about. You're now moving to the flesh. You're now trying to work things out with your natural mind. And look at this. We actually find ourselves in the midst of a story here concerning Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was a slave that they picked up in Egypt. She's an Egyptian. She doesn't know anything about the ways of God. She's a servant, a slave who's been brought into the promised land. And she's actually in the house of Sarah and Abraham. And Sarah begins to say, the Lord has stopped me from having children. So she creates a plan and says, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my servant? Do you know that was the culture of that day all around them? If you couldn't have a child, what did you do? You actually took your servant, said to your husband, you sleep with the servant and this child will become my child. Look what begins to happen. They follow the custom of those around them. And I want to warn you, you're on dangerous ground when you start to copy the culture and the customs around you and begin to work out how to bring forth God's plan in your life. You're on very dangerous ground. Well, God hasn't done it, so I'm going to do something. You're actually removing yourself from the will of God. Abraham would have to wait 25 years for God to do a miracle. But here he is, he gets impatient. And after 10 years, he brings about what he thinks is God's will. And he's convinced it's God's will for his life. Now look at this. These two women represent two different covenants. And all of you are in one of them. You're either in the house of Hagar or you're in the house of Sarah. Either you're a child of Sarah or you're a child of Hagar. Sarah is the grace of God. Hagar is the law of God. And I assure you this, the church is filled with people, they think they're in grace and they're under law. They're in the home of Hagar. What does Hagar represent? The law of God. Having a relationship with God according to law. By your flesh. It doesn't take the new birth. It doesn't take you to be a spiritual person. You're actually trying to serve God by your flesh. By your natural mind. By your own strength and power. It doesn't take supernatural power. Neither does it take the Holy Spirit of God. You're doing this by your own flesh. And there's something about the flesh. How do you recognize the flesh? Do you know the flesh always says, give me something to do and I'll do it. No, just obey God. No, give me things to do. Come to church, pay my tithes, and all these things are important, aren't they? A real Christian does those. But the flesh says, just give me something and I'll do it. And then I'm fine. But that isn't grace. It doesn't take anything supernatural. Hagar was a slave, a servant, a maid. And you know what? She was in the house of Abraham, and that's fine. While the law of God is a servant in the house of God, it's fine. There's nothing wrong with the law. We haven't thrown the law of God out. Never think that God is finished with the law. He hasn't. The law of God, Christ came to fulfill the law. We don't throw the law out. While it's a slave or a servant in the house, it's going to serve. It'll bring you your tea. It'll do the washing. It'll do all the hard work round the house. There you go. Maid, will you go and do my shoes, brush my shoes? Will you go and clean the bathroom? Will you go and clean the dirty toilet? Yes, sir, I'm going to go and do it. You see, while the law of God is serving the house of God and convicting sinners, and showing them their need of Christ, the law's in the right place. There's nothing wrong with the law. And there's nothing wrong that Sarah had a servant who was like the law. But notice what happens. As soon as Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and Hagar conceives and becomes pregnant, as soon as she becomes pregnant with Abraham's child or son, listen to what it says. It says in Genesis 16, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar began to look at Sarah and despise her. It means treat her lightly. Hey maid, do you have the meal ready? Do it yourself. The law of God is a very powerful thing. And when it doesn't stay in its right place, it becomes very dangerous. Notice here that the law of God starts despising the grace of God, who is Sarah. It starts treating the grace of God lightly. There's no more submission. It's not in its right place. Look at Hagar taking a position in this house it should never have. And you know what? If the law of God ever takes a place in your life or in this house, this church, that it shouldn't have, it's going to bring an awful lot of bad things, I assure you. Look at Hagar exalting herself now above Sarah. It's not Sarah who's the mommy. But here's Hagar, she's conceived by the flesh, doing it her own way, by carnal means, by the natural mind. But she is pregnant, and she begins to despise Sarah. And the Bible actually says Sarah went to Abraham and said, Abraham, do you see how she's despising me? And Abraham says, she's in your hand. You do with her whatsoever you want to do with Hagar. Here is Hagar pregnant with the child, but Sarah doesn't want it anymore. And it says that Sarah began to deal with Hagar hardly, or in a very rough and hard manner. And what actually happens is Hagar flees the home. She actually runs out of the home. She says, man, when grace has the upper hand in this house, it's terrible for me. You see, law and grace can never mix. It can never dwell together. Either the law is going to reign in that house, or else grace is going to reign in that house. And that's the same in your life. Either grace is going to have its way in your life, or the law of God is going to have its way. But you cannot have a mixture. It'll never happen. Either grace is going to drive law out, or the law is going to despise and down the grace of God. And when you have the gospel of grace and the gospel of law, there is a great war between them. But they can never mix or live at peace together. That's utterly impossible. It says that law, or Hagar, fled out of the home of Abraham. And it says that when she was dry and thirsty and lying, almost going to die in the desert, an angel comes to her and says, Hagar, listen to me. I want you to return to the home of faith of Abraham. Why would God send the law back to Abraham's home? It's because there's no problem with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. But listen, the angel says, I want you to submit to Sarah. I want the law of God to be submitted to the grace of God. And it's okay for the law of God to be in the house of God, and for us to talk about the law of God, or preach even things in the law of God. But we're not saved by law. It can never have the supreme place. The law always serves grace when grace is supreme. And this is the right way. So she gets sent back. And for the next 16 years, she lives in that home. She has Ishmael, her child. And Abraham says, this is my child. This is the child of promise. For 16 years in his life, as he walks with God, he says, this is a spiritual child. Oh no, you're in for a big shock. And you know what? Sometimes Christians do things and they say, this is God's will, really. You'll wake up one morning in 16 years' time and find that the decisions you make and the direction you've gone and the thing that you've pampered and you've poured all your money into and you've fed at mealtime and you've guarded and patted his head and trained him as he got older, all of a sudden God's going to say, I don't want it. I rejected it. It's law. It's the flesh. You went and invested in something that was never my plan for your life. This beautiful Christian life, it's no Christian life at all. It's flesh. It's the law. It's legalism. This happened to Abraham, the greatest man of faith, that he ended up with a 16-year-old boy that was nothing but flesh. And you know what the Bible says? That this young boy, Ishmael, was of the flesh. He was of the law. He was a slave. That's all he was. But the Bible says he was a wild man. His hand was against every man, and every man's hand was against him. In other words, he's a fighter. And that's what the flesh is. You know what? You can't live with the flesh. The flesh is a fighter. It's against everything, especially that which is spiritual in the house of God. And we're told that 16 years into this, that God does a miracle. The Spirit of God comes on Sarah and she has a supernatural pregnancy. By faith, she has faith in God. You know when God says you're going to have a child, she laughed. There's joy in the house of God. You know when God is going to work in your life, you laugh. Half out of sin, that's impossible. God can never do that in my life. When God speaks to you and says, do you know I'm going to give you a child? Do you know I'm going to do a miracle in your life? Yeah. You know what happens? You go, I can't even believe it. You laugh at the word of God. And that's what Sarah done. She laughed. Remember how, she laughed a couple of times, but you remember how the Lord said, you laughed? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. I see all things. This is my plan for your life. And you can't even believe it. You go, how ridiculous that an old lady like me is going to have the joy of getting pregnant and then have the strength to birth a child. And that child is going to become so numerous that you can't even count the seed. Utterly impossible. I'm telling you about the covenant of grace, saints of God. When you're in covenant with God, under grace, God does miracles. And I assure you, he'll save the worst of sinners, the most unlikely people. You'll say, sure, I've been praying for my family. I've been praying for a brother and I've been praying for a sister. And we've been praying for people in this city. Sure, it's impossible. Really? You can laugh, but I want to assure you, do you know what? God delights to do that. You see, Ishmael was 16 years old when Isaac was born into at home. And the Bible tells us that that boy Ishmael, that 16-year-old, began to mock Isaac, the child of the Spirit. You know who Isaac represents? You in this room. If you're born again, if you're saved by God's grace, you are Isaac. Sarah is grace, but you are Isaac. You're a little Isaac. You're a little baby Isaac in this church. And that's who you are. You're born by grace, by the Spirit of God, through faith. It's a miracle of God. You shouldn't be here. You turn up and go, how could this ever happen? Mommy and daddy are so old, but they have faith in God. And I assure you, we might be an old-fashioned church and we don't have all the gimmicks of Hagar and Ishmael. We don't have the flashing lights and we don't have all the techniques of religion. And we're not spending all the money to draw on a young generation. We're an old-fashioned church with an old-fashioned gospel, with an old-fashioned altar. But I tell you, the births are going to be supernatural. You say, is that all the converts you have? Yeah, but all we need is one Isaac. I assure you, just give us one real Isaac, and every birth is going to be a supernatural birth. You see, that is the real work of God. But notice how Ishmael begins to mock this little boy. He begins to laugh at him, make fun of him, or to persecute him. He called his names. He pulled his hair. He pulled his ears and made him cry. You know what brothers and sisters and brothers are like in homes? You know what they're like. Not 16-year-old boy. The wee child's just lay down for a sleep. He goes over and bangs the cot and it begins to scream. That's what Ishmael began to do. He hated that child because that child represents represented everything he wasn't. He was of law. This child is of grace. He is a wild man. But Isaac is a peaceful child of promise who's going to inherit everything. Ishmael is going to get nothing. You'll find this theme all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. When you look at the book of Genesis at the beginning, two trees in the garden. What do they represent? Two different covenants. One is grace, one is law. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of law that they ate of. They actually took of that fruit and ate it. Eve took it and gave it to Adam. That was a covenant of law. And they sinned and they rebelled against God through it. Or what about Cain and Abel? Cain was of law. Abel was of grace. Saul and David. Saul was in a covenant of law. For 2 years he done pretty well, but for 38 years he was a rebel against God. But King David was in a covenant of grace. And when he come to his stand day, he said, this is all my salvation, all my desire. God has made with me a covenant, ordered in all things and sure, though everything hasn't happened in my home and all my family isn't in order, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant. You see this theme all through the Bible, even in Romans 6 that we dealt with last Sunday and will again this coming Sunday. All through Romans 6 you have grace and law, grace and law. What's it saying? Two covenants. The covenant of grace. You're crucified with Christ. You're buried with him. And you're risen again. That's the covenant of grace. What's the covenant of law? Sin has dominion over you. It rules over you. It monopolizes all your members. Sin is a tyrant over you, ruling over your life. That is the covenant of law. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians 3. In the entire book of Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, you have this theme of the two covenants of Hagar on one side and Sarah on the other. Saints, I'm telling you, this flows all through Scripture. Let me here tonight give you the three exchanges concerning grace and law. Three exchanges. Two of them are false. One of them is real. First of all, exchanging law for grace at the cross. Exchanging law for grace at the cross. Colossians chapter 2. And just listen for a moment. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he, God, quickened or made alive together with him? You were dead in your sins, but God birthed you. He saved you. He made you alive unto God, having forgiven all your trespasses. And listen to the next verse. How did he do this? How is it that you're saved tonight? How is it that your sins are forgiven? How is it that God made you alive unto him? Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he took out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Notice that the law of God, the handwriting of ordinances that God made that condemned you and showed you were a sinner and showed you that you're on your way to hell and showed you that you've got no power and showed you that you're guilty. All the commands that come up in your conscience and saying you're guilty, you're not doing the will of God, you're disobeying God, you're rebelling against God. All those commandments, Paul writes in Colossians 2, that the Lord actually took them and nailed them to the cross. Notice this. The law, the statutes, the condemnation against your life was nailed to the cross. Saints, either you're going to live under the law or you're going to experience what it means to have a burden by the cross. The cross breaks the power. It blots out all the writing against you. Condemned. You done this wrong. You done that wrong. And it gets taken and it gets nailed to the cross, blotting out every sin that was written against you. You know, some of you guys have a record, a prison record. If you go to those files, the police files, you can read, there's this crime on this date at this time, and this is what you've done. And you'll read crime after crime after crime. You see, everything you've done wrong against the law of this land, it gets carefully recorded. And if you were to stand there reading this one day, you'd be overwhelmed if you were to look at it all in a one-er. I've done this and I've done that and I've done this. But how much more in your life? When the law of God begins to show you your condition, when God's law begins to reveal what your heart is like and begins to show you your sin, I assure you, the only way to get free of the power of the law is to run to the cross and be born again. It's at the cross that you're saved from the condemnation of the law. Now, what is this law that was dealt with at the cross? You see, the law will bring you to the cross. There's no other way. Either you're going to drown in your sin and go to hell, or else you're going to be driven to the cross. The only remedy for a condemned conscience is the cross. And what Jesus done there when he shed his blood. Now, what happened on the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross? As he hung on the cross, just before he died, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was such a thick curtain, no human hand could have done that. It took God's hand from heaven to rip it. What did that mean? That meant that God was saying, it's the end of the Old Testament worship. All the sacrificing of bulls and goats and sheep, 4,000 years, the blood of animals has had to be shed for your sins. Now it's over. Because of what Jesus done on the cross, he said, Aaron is no longer your high priest. He's finished as your high priest. I am now going to be your high priest. It's not going to be animals that take away your sin. It's going to be my shed blood. You're not going to keep the seven feasts or try to work out the new moons and dates, Jewish dates that you ought to keep to be a good Christian. None of that gets carried over. All the feasts ended at the cross. Physical circumcision ended at the cross. The new moons and setting of Jewish dates and Jewish celebrations, they all ended at the cross. Can I tell you something here tonight? We don't follow Judaism. We're not going back to our Jewish roots. You know what? Israel is going to come back to their Christian roots. We don't become little Jews. We don't start wearing skull caps and saying Yeshua and trying to keep Passover and tabernacles. We don't do that. Do you know what it says in Colossians 2 again and verse 16? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Do you know what he's talking about? Even the drinks, the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths, not one Sabbath, many Sabbaths. What's he talking about? Judaism. He's talking about the law. Being married to the law. He said all of these things are shadows. Do you realize all of these things were a mere shadow of Jesus? And it says the body is of Christ. When Jesus Christ come to die on the cross, he said there's no more circumcision. There's no more priesthood. There's no more slaying of animals. There's no more keeping of the seven feasts because I am the fulfillment of it. I fulfill Passover. I fulfill Pentecost. I will fulfill tabernacles. Christ is the embodiment of that. We're no longer under the law. When you have a real experience of the cross, you're no longer under law. When was the law given? The law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Remember the Ten Commandments? And out of those Ten Commandments came more than 600 other commandments, all connected to the Ten Commandments. And if you kept the Ten Commandments and then the 600 laws perfectly every day, every year, for the rest of your life, then you will be presented perfect before God. Do you know what this is? Hagar. This is being married to Hagar or being married to the Egyptian slave called Hagar. But Christ is of none effect. If you try to be saved by the law, then you're rejecting what Christ done on the cross. Do you realize all the world religions, this is what they've got in common? Catholicism? What is it? Be good, keep the commandments, do what is right. Do you know what it is? Hagar religion. Then you go to Islam. Tell me how to be saved. Oh, pray 5 times a day. Make sure you meet with us at our mosque. Go through the rituals, don't eat pig meat, try not to drink alcohol, or at least don't let anyone see you when you do it. All of this, what is Islam? It is Hagar religion. So is Mormonism. So is Jehovah's Witness. So are all of these. So are many of the Protestant churches. Do you know what they are? They're nothing but Hagar religion. Ask them how to get saved. Well, get baptized. That's Hagar religion. Well, keep all the commandments. That is Hagar religion. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm just going to try and be good enough. Well, I'll try and do my best. Saints, this is what sets real Christianity apart from Hagar religion. All world religion is Hagar religion. And there's many in the church, they're living under law. They said, well, I'm just trying my best. Well, how do you know you're born again? Well, do you know, I say a few nice things and I'm quite a nice person and stop my cursing. It's Hagar religion. That isn't the born again experience. Oh, I've improved myself. I stopped fornicating. That could be Hagar religion, you know. Yeah. Oh, but I sacrifice so much. Really, it could be Hagar religion. You've got to be very careful. What covenant are you actually in? You know Hagar religion because it's righteousness by your works, your deeds, and what you do. You get a sense of being accepted by God, or being approved by God, or making God happy. If you can just do the right things, or you can walk straight for a day, you please God. That is Hagar religion. But what about personally? Have you been to the cross? Have you had an experience of the cross where the law got nailed to the cross? The commandments, the ordinances that were written against you personally. Have you had an experience of the cross where the power of the law, the slavery of the law has been broken over your life? This is vital that you ask yourself. What about a personal experience of the cross? You're no longer under law, you're under grace. This is the gospel. It is a covenant relationship with God where the law loses its power at the cross and you're now brought under grace, no longer saved by law, but you're now saved by the grace of God. And Saul of Tarsus had an experience of this at the cross. Do you remember what he was like before he got born again? He said, I keep all the commandments. I'm blameless before the law. In fact, I'm the most religious zealot you'll ever meet. Man, I'll do anything for God. I'll sacrifice anything. I'm the most disciplined man on the face of the planet. I'll get up before all of yous. I'll go to bed later than all of yous. I keep all the food laws. I keep all the commandments. I'm righteous before God, and I'll kill the enemies of God. What a righteous man that he was. But the Bible in Romans 7 says that Paul had an experience where the law of God came to him. God the Holy Ghost took the law and smote the heart of Saul of Tarsus, and he suddenly realized he's a sinner, a rebel against God. And on the road to Damascus, he had a life change and experience. He was made alive unto God. His sins were forgiven. The law can never do that. In one second, this persecutor of the church, this hater of Jesus Christ was transformed into a man who wasn't a legalist anymore, but he was filled with the grace of God. He preached redemption, the blood, the forgiveness of sins. He preached the power of God's grace to change your life. He was a man who was now under grace, new management. He's no longer in the house of Hagar. He's in the house of Sarah, his mother. Saints, this is a very real thing. Exchange in law for grace. This is what happens in the Christian's life. When you're really born again, you exchange law for grace. You leave law. It's no longer trying to be saved, or trying to stay saved, or trying to keep your morality. It's no longer that. You're under grace. You're not under the law. Trying to be good enough. Trying to keep the commandments. Trying to be righteous or to be accepted by God. One day he loves me, the next day he doesn't love me. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. That is the embodiment of the covenant of law. But when you're truly born again, you're set free from that. But secondly, that is exchanging law for grace. Do you know how many of you have been brought out from Catholicism? Remember how you used to pray to that statue and bow before it and light a candle and get all religious? You go in, become all sanctimonious. But there was nothing spiritual about you. None at all. You could go out and get drunk. You could go out and fornicate. You could go out and curse. And most did. But yet, you're acting religious. You're under a covenant of law. That was actually law, trying to be good enough. But secondly, exchanging grace for law. First of all, is exchanging law for grace. Now I'm saying, what about exchanging grace for law? And this is a great danger. It says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, and this is why Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. Listen to what he says. I marvel. I'm shocked. He's writing to churches. He's writing to Christians and preachers and elders and believers and mummies and daddies in that church. And listen, he says, I am shocked. I am utterly dumbfounded. I can't even get my mind around it. That you born again Christians are so soon removed. He actually says, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. I am shocked at it that you would be removed. Can a Christian be removed from the grace of God? Can they actually move from walking before God by grace to going back to the law? Yes. And the Galatian churches actually did this. They were called into the grace of God in Christ, but they were removed. And this word removed, listen to what it means. It means exchanged. It means to actually exchange your position. You move from a place of grace, being under grace, and you actually move over back to being under law. You're saved by grace. You're healed in your body by grace. You receive the Holy Spirit by grace. God does a great work in your life. And now you try to make yourself holy. How? By going back to the law. You exchange grace. I'm saved by grace. Now I have to make myself holy by the law of God. I've got to work so hard now as a Christian. God reached in and saved me when I was a lousy sinner. I wasn't doing anything right. He reached in and saved me and forgave me. But now that I'm a Christian, I've got to work so hard. I've got to do everything. I've got to do everything right. I've got to keep all the commandments in order to be right with God. Do you know what Paul says to them? He says, why have you exchanged? Why have you transferred over? Why have you been transported? Why have you changed sides from grace to law? Oh, they still believed in being born again. They believed in the blood. They believed that Jesus died for them. They believed that God loves them. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They could preach all about this. But you know what they said? We have to go back to the law again. We've got to bring Hagar back into the home again. She's got to be in there. And they change sides. And you know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, you think you haven't changed. You think you're more holy and you're adding things that you need. He says, I'm telling you, you have changed sides. Can you imagine Soph playing for Munster against Ulster in the rugby match? And he's there and we're all turning out to cheer on Munster. And we're going, Soph is our boy. I tell you, he's in our church. He's playing for Munster. He's representing Limerick. And he's there with the Munster top on. And here the game is going on. And all of a sudden, you see Soph pick up the ball. And a cheer goes up, especially from Hannah. And we're going, praise God, and we're praying for him. Go for it. And all of a sudden he stops for a second. He throws off the Munster top. And out of his pocket he pulls an Ulster top. And he puts on the Ulster top. He turns around the other direction. And he runs towards the Munster line. All of a sudden we go, no! Do you know what he's just done? He's changed sides. And as he goes over the line and does a touchdown, we groan going, what have you done, Soph? Then after the initial shock, we say, wait till we get our hands upon you. What went wrong with you? What happened? Do you know what Paul is saying? What have you done in going back to Hagar's house? Well, you've changed sides. And he actually says, which unto another gospel. Another gospel means another of a different type. It's the word heteros, like heterosexual, a man and a woman. You know, a man isn't like a woman, and a woman isn't like a man. They try to tell us there's no difference out there. I want to assure you, you ladies are a different breed than us men. I'm fully persuaded that women think, feel, act in a very different way than guys. And I'm sure you ladies, if you get to talking, you'll say, those guys are not like us. They're a different breed. They're a different type of thing. Well, you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, you think you have the gospel. You believe in Christ. You're saying you're born again. And you know what he says? But it's another gospel. It's totally unlike the real one. It's another, even though you say it is another gospel, similar. You're saying, and some are troubling you, saying, it's just the same. It's the same gospel, we believe the same, but we're just adding circumcision to say that you've got to be saved. Paul writes in Galatians 2 and 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Do you know what he's saying? Certain people have come into the church who are changing things and adding things. And they're bringing in law and legalism. What's legalism? They begin to add things in. You need baptized in water to be saved, to be born again. If you really want to be washed from your sin, you need baptized in water. That's Hagar religion. That is an addition to the gospel. Or you've got to dress in a certain way to be saved. No, you don't. You come as you are. You're born again. Now, a real Christian is going to start dressing modestly, but that doesn't save you or make God happy with you. You come as you are. God saves you as a sinner. But when people begin to say, your hair's got to be a certain length, your dress has got to be a certain length, you've got to do certain things to be saved, alarm bells ought to go off. If you don't already have the grace of God, that isn't going to help you. If you're not already born again, if you don't have forgiveness of sins already, all these laws won't make you more holy or satisfy your heart. You see, some people go, well, I didn't get at salvation. Now I'm going to try and get in a Christian life. You're going to get in real trouble. You're jumping over the blood, over real salvation. You're trying to mix law with grace. You know, I've seen people come in here and they say, oh, I do believe. I know it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. And they throw Mary out and the statues and the laws. And then a little bit down the road, they're sticking up prayers to Mary. And Saint whoever. And they're sticking up other things and you go, they know nothing about salvation. If you're going back to these things, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You're actually going back to law. You're mixing the law with grace. But you know what as well? Adding laws for salvation is legalism. If we add anything to the work of the cross, anything to the righteousness of Jesus, to make us righteous, to make us holy, to make us accepted, it is legalism. Or if we try to make ourselves righteous by our own holiness, if only I can live holy, then I'll get an assurance that I'm fine. Paul writes in Galatians 11 times about liberty. You know what liberty is? Freedom. You're absolutely free. Do you know freedom is a thing that many Christians do not experience? They talk about it, but they don't experience real freedom. You know why? They're trying to live the Christian life by law. They don't know what real liberty and freedom is. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the power of the devil. Freedom from the law. They don't fully understand that. Do you know what the answer is? When law comes in to the church again, cast Hagar out. In Genesis chapter 16, after Hagar comes back and Isaac is born, do you know what happens when Ishmael starts mocking baby Isaac and starts pulling his hair and pulling his ear? Do you know what Sarah does? She goes to Abraham and says, cast Hagar out with Ishmael, with the son. Cast him out. You know what? Hagar is in the house and she's usurping herself. And that little boy is looking down on baby Isaac again. And we have a problem. When the law starts being a force in the house of God, you better get rid of Hagar. What we read is Abraham begins to bemoan it and say, no, but we can't throw her out. Isn't that like many Christians? There's nothing wrong with a little bit of law. There is, it'll destroy your Christian life. It'll make your life miserable. You're living by law, trying to prove yourself to God. You don't even have the joy of the Lord anymore. You don't have peace in your heart. You don't have freedom in your Christian life. You don't have any power to obey Him. Do you know where you've gone wrong? You've gone back to law. And what you have to do, and hear me tonight, cast Hagar out of your house. When Sarah speaks to Abraham and says, cast her out, he says, no. But then God speaks to Abraham and says, you listen to Sarah. Listen to Grace. Get rid of Hagar, or Hagar will destroy that little boy. Be assured of it. Third and lastly, we have grace exchanged for law. Then law going back again. Law being exchanged for the grace, being moved away from it. But thirdly and lastly, exchanging grace for hyper grace. And this is a big problem in the church of our generation in the 21st century. There's a thing that has come to the church called hyper grace. What do I mean by hyper grace? It's extreme grace out of context. It's actually taken the message of God's grace of being justified, being free from guilt, being saved by God's grace, and it's taken out of its context and it's exaggerated. Listen to me before we close. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. He said, I wanted to write to you about how we enjoy the faith of God. But he says, I had a change in the middle of the letter and tell you, it's time to start fighting for the faith. This faith that was given to us, delivered unto us, it's time to fight for it. Why? What had happened? Remember, this was in the latter days of the apostles' lives, before the end of the first century. There was a hyper-grace message that came into the early church. Listen, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, unnoticed. It means sideways. They came into our meetings, into our pulpits, into our Christian television stations, into our Christian magazines, into our bookstores. These men came in sideways and we didn't see them. They call themselves born again. They say they're Christians. They say they believe in the grace of God like us. They sat in our meetings as younger men. Now they're the leaders of the church in many parts of the world. They snuck in sideways. And notice it says ungodly men. In their own life, they're ungodly. They're not holy men. They're not men who emphasize the holiness of God. They're actually men, and listen to this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They preach the grace of God. They say, we believe in the grace of God. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. A Christian shouldn't feel any guilt. He shouldn't be under condemnation. He shouldn't be under law. This is the opposite problem of legalism, where you get all caught up in trying to be good enough for God. There's another extreme, which is when you take grace and you begin to change it. This is the exchanging of grace for hyper grace, and it's more deadly than the other, than mixing it with law. Listen to what they've done. Turning the grace of our God. Say that word, turning. Do you know what it means? To exchange. It's the same word from Galatians chapter 1, to exchange, to transfer, to move over, to change sides, or to pervert it. These men who are not godly in their own life, or their own hearts, or their own minds, they're not godly. And yet they've come into the church, and in the church they start changing the message of grace. They're changing it. They're making it something else. They're actually turning it upside down and perverting it. And they, what do they change it into? Lasciviousness. This word lasciviousness means license. There's no restraint on your flesh. It means there's no boundaries, no morals. Or that you have the morality of Sodom in your mind, in your heart. That you're so far gone in lust and desire that he or she ceases to care about what people think or what they say anymore. They don't even care what God thinks anymore. Their morals has turned back to front. The grace of God, they changed it and said, I'm under grace. Now listen to me before I close. There's many Christians you're going to meet in Limerick and in the world, and they'll say, I'm born again, I'm under grace, don't condemn me. They'll say, I can drink alcohol and you cannot condemn me. I can dress like the world, curse like the world, but you cannot condemn me. I am under grace. They change the grace of God into lasciviousness. The grace of God. Do you know what they do? They change Hagar's name. They don't drive or cast Hagar out. They say, Hagar, we're changing your name and we're going to dress you to look like Sarah. And we're going to paint your face up. You're going to be a duplicate of grace. And what they do is present Hagar in the form of grace. They change her. She's a slave. She's in bondage. She's fleshly. She has rotten things in her heart. But they change this grace message. And they say this is the grace of God. It's a grace that actually allows you to be you. There's no condemnation. There's no commandments. They begin to say, as soon as a preacher begins to preach what you ought to do, it's law. That's not true. I've heard the preachers, the grace preachers, hyper preachers, and they say, if any preacher starts telling you what to do, that's law. Then throw out your entire New Testament and throw out the letters of Paul. Paul constantly says, this is what you ought to do and you need to repent and you need to change and this is how you ought to live. That isn't law, that's grace. But look at these grace preachers. They have changed the message of grace. They are ungodly in their own life. Why do they change the message of grace? Because they're not right in their own life. If you see anyone changing the grace of God and said, hey, I can drink, don't condemn me. Do you know what? They have changed Hagar and they've driven Sarah out of the house. They've actually kicked the real grace out of the house. And they said, Hagar is grace. That's what they're saying. You know why? Because there's no power in their life. There's no holiness in their life. And they're turning grace into lasciviousness. It says they also deny the Lord. How do they deny the Lord? The word deny means contradict. Or you deny the true meaning of God's grace. They deny the Lord. How do you deny the Lord? You change the message. You change it to fit your fleshly, stinking sins. And rather than changing your sins and kicking your sins out, all you do is sanitize it. You perfume it. You get an expensive bottle of perfume and you spray yourself down. You know, I used to know some people who are smokers and they're guilt-ridden over it. And you know what they do? They'd empty a bottle of deodorant before they come into the meeting. They were so guilt-ridden over it. Some aren't. But they were so guilt-ridden that they would spray themselves because they didn't want it to be smelled. Now that's what the grace preacher does. He says, my life is still a fleshly life, but I'm presenting it. I am Sarah. No, you're not preaching Sarah. You're preaching Hagar, where your message allows sin and doesn't speak about repentance and doesn't speak about a crucified life and doesn't command you to forsake sin and doesn't expect you to have a changed life or to attend church. How many Christians do we know who don't attend church? Do you hear me? Think about the past 2 years. The people who have really changed and will talk all day long on Facebook about God and Jesus and every post is, when were they last in church? Yeah. Are they faithful in church? Do they barely make it to one meeting a week? And yet they say, but I'm under grace and I love Jesus. Why is it that it's so shallow? Why is it that it doesn't radically change your life? There is something wrong with that. Saints, a real Christian under grace is free from the law, but they do walk in line with the law. Listen to me. An international diplomat from Russia living in Ireland. They are Russian. They're in politics. They represent Russia. Do you realize while they live in Russia, they are free from the law of Ireland? Do you realize they're dead to the law of this land? If a Garda stops them and they're speeding, doing 150 on the motorway, and the Garda pull up and stop them, and they show their papers and say, I'm a Russian diplomat. Do you realize they can't be done for speeding? A Russian diplomat is free from the law, the Irish law. Now, how many Russian diplomats get caught speeding? They don't. You know why? They're representing their nation in Ireland. And as they are here in this nation, they delight to do the law of the land. Why? They're representing their nation. They're free from the law, but they desire to obey the law. Not for this nation, but for their own nation. They're representing Russia. And they say, I can't afford to get caught. I don't want to get caught. I'm going to watch my speed limit. Why? I'm a diplomat. I represent Russia in this nation. I'm free from the law. You know what? I could drive down the motorway saying, hey, they can't arrest me. They can't put points in my license. I'm absolutely free from the law. I can break the law and I'm under grace. But you know what? You won't find a Christian doing that. A real born again Christian under the law, under grace, he doesn't say, do you know what? I can sin and be forgiven. I can sin and I'm under grace. God ignores it. A real Christian who's truly set free from the law, living under grace, says, but I want to keep the word of God. I want to live holy. I want to do right. I don't want to abuse it. It says in Titus chapter 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Notice this, teaching them. Their grace, the false grace, how do you recognize it? It sets you free. You go, there's no guilt, no condemnation, no matter what you do. You can do anything, say anything, act anyway, but you're under grace, you're free. But Paul writing in Titus 2, the real grace that brings salvation, how do you recognize it? Teaching us the denying ungodliness. Remember, they deny the Lord. They contradict the Lord. But it says here, we deny ungodliness. If God's grace is in your life, you deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, I'm telling you, one of the most vital things going on in the church of our generation, law, grace, and the cross. And the real cross will destroy the hyper grace message. This grace that says you're free to sin, you can carry on as you are, you don't need to be changed. The real cross of Jesus is against that message. And the real cross of Jesus destroys legalism. It'll destroy statues and trying to be good enough for God. All of this, but the real cross of Jesus brings you to the real grace of God. And that real grace of God, it gives you power to live right. It tells you what to correct. It reveals to you what ungodliness is. And you have within you, I want to deny what is not right before you. Please stand with me. Lord Jesus. My God.